Good morning, disciples of Jesus. We need God desperately right now, and I don't know about you, but I have so thoroughly enjoyed just the beginning of going through the book of Mark, and we're just getting started. We got a long ways to go, and we've just been focusing in on the story of Jesus, and just listening to sermons and opening Mark together has just really impressed on me how desperately Benji needs Jesus. And I hope that we see the big picture of who our Savior is, of who Jesus is. Mark is trying to make it clear. This is Jesus. You need to know his life, his deeds, his words, his actions. He is truly the Savior that we need. And last week, I thought Kenny did such an excellent job as Jesus was going back and forth with the Pharisees. And Kenny showed us the difference between being religious and actually experiencing God, and that religious structures and religious activities are only good if they point us to actually knowing God more, that they can actually pull people away from God if they become our focus instead of actually experiencing and knowing Jesus. And as we've gone through the book of Mark, these last few weeks, these last few chapters, we've really seen the ministry of Jesus, how it starts, how it's been growing, but in particular, we've kind of seen a lot of opposition to Jesus. That as Jesus' fame and popularity grew, that the religious leaders of the day started to investigate Jesus. In the last few weeks, we've seen they don't like a lot of things about Jesus. They don't like what Jesus is saying or doing. They don't like that Jesus he claimed to be able to forgive sins. They don't like that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. They don't like the way that Jesus' disciples don't fast. They don't like that Jesus doesn't seem to honor the Sabbath. Their institution of how they picture Sabbath should go by. And as we've gone through all this opposition to Jesus, by the end of last week, we saw that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are plotting with their natural enemies, the Herodians. They're plotting how they can get rid of Jesus. And that's kind of where we were picking it up today, that Mark has spent a chapter and a half talking about the opposition to Jesus. But he's going to take a pause from that. We'll pick it up next week because there's going to be more opposition to Jesus. But he kind of pauses today to give us a general summary statement of sorts, that Mark is going to give us an evaluation at this point of Jesus's ministry. And it kind of reminds me of kind of what good companies do, that, every quarter, every year, good companies will pause and reflect. They'll have a meeting. They'll talk about, hey, this is what happened last quarter, and this is where we're going in the future. And in the same way that companies kind of do that, Mark kind of does that. It's very similar. Mark's going to almost take a pause and say, let's evaluate what's happened so far in Jesus' life. Let's evaluate where is the ministry of Jesus in its current stage, and where will we be going forward from here? And that this is the Mark just saying, hey, we're going to take a quarter break and say, what is Jesus doing? And this has profound implications for us, because I think that just like Mark pauses to take stock of where Jesus is at, that we should do the same, that we need to evaluate where we are at in our walk with Jesus. And as Mark is going to show us today, that there's two different types of followers of Jesus. And we're going to see those two different types today, and that we need to do the same thing and evaluate, what type of follower of Jesus am I? And so let's dive in. Grab your Bibles, and we're going to dive into the book of Mark, and we're going to see this exact thing play out. Mark chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 7. Mark 3, starting in verse 7. Page 1559, if you have the church Bible. Mark 3, starting in verse 7. Here we go. The word of the Lord to us today. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. What is the reality of Jesus' ministry? He was wildly popular. He really was. People knew who he was and they liked him. After reading the last couple of weeks, you'd think there'd be a lot of opposition to Jesus, but the big picture is that the people liked him. And the last time we saw a geographical marker in the book of Mark, that's funny, marker Mark, right? We know that Jesus was popular in Galilee. That's that orange section up there. So Galilee, Jesus, we know that Jesus was really big and that Jesus couldn't enter any town in Galilee. But now, two chapters later, now we see all of Israel and beyond Israel. And so I just want to give you a visual representation. Right, we have people coming from Judea, this whole region, from Jerusalem, its capital city. People down south, this wouldn't be considered even Israel, from Idumea, they're coming up to see Jesus. We got people across the Jordan, this river, so the people in these regions coming to see Jesus. And then the town, the coastal towns in the north, Tyre's here, and Sidon is actually even off the map. But just to give you a visual picture, that the ministry of Jesus is large and it's growing, and that by and large the crowds are coming to see Jesus because they like what they're doing. And he's spread across now that more than Israel is hearing word of mouth, hey, there's this miracle worker around the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Galilee, who's doing great things, and the crowds are coming to see him. And I love, it's funny to me, like the response, that Jesus has to withdraw to the lake because he can't really enter towns because it creates too much of a crowd. And so he has to go out to a lake, to like an open area around the Sea of Galilee, just to have some breathing room, just to be able to interact with people. And yet, even around the lake, even in an open area, the crowds are still pressing into Jesus so much that he needs a getaway boat just to get some separation from the crowd. I don't know if any of you guys saw the pictures from the Patriots parade last week when they celebrated winning another Super Bowl. But I just picture in my head, right, those sorts of crowds, just like in Boston last week, that the crowds are pushing in so much to Jesus that he has to literally get in a boat to get some separation. And we know from the book of Luke that Jesus taught from the boat. And I imagine that's what's happening here. The crowds are pushing in so much, it's so packed, that Jesus wants to preach and he can't. And the only way to get some separation so that his voice can be heard by the crowd is for him to physically get in a getaway boat, back off a little bit from shore, to have that separation by water so that he can preach. Because it seems to me that the crowds were more interested in the other stuff. And that's kind of what Mark tells us here, that they were interested in the healing, in the exorcisms. They wanted to see the miracle worker part of Jesus. And it was either, hey, let's go see, let's go witness some really cool stuff, or I need spiritual and healing deliverance, and I'm going to go to the man who people are claiming can do these sorts of things. That the crowds wanted to see something new, wanted to see something amazing, that they just wanted to see the miracle worker named Jesus. And that right here, this is Mark almost pausing and saying, this is the general overview of the ministry of Jesus. This is what it looked like in the early part of Jesus' ministry. Yeah, there's some opposition, but by and large, the crowds just wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see the healings. They wanted to see the exorcisms. And then it ends with this interesting statement in verse 11. And I want to highlight it real quick. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. And it's almost ironic because in the midst of large crowds, the whole nation and beyond is coming, it's almost like Jesus suddenly doesn't want the popularity. But he obviously doesn't mind the attention of the crowds. And I think it's good to notice this because Mark shows us this multiple times. We saw it in chapter 1 with the leper. We're seeing it in chapter 3 with the demons. We'll see it even more with the disciples and Peter in particular in chapter 8 and beyond. That although Jesus wants to be known, he doesn't want his true nature to come out yet. That the claim that these demons are crying out, "You are the Son of God," or with Peter and the apostles, that you are the Christ, the Messiah, these claims to divinity, claims to messiahship, Jesus kind of wants to keep under wraps. Because if too many people in the crowd start figuring out, hey, this is the promised Messiah, then they're going to try and make him king. And Jesus knows that in the eternal plan from before the foundations of the earth that God said, no, not yet. Like, you need to have a longer ministry. And so Jesus, although inviting the crowds and the crowds are following him, wants to keep a temper down. Like, my true identity isn't coming out yet. It wasn't time. And so Jesus will silence the demons so that they will not let people know his true identity. And that, again, this is the general response. And even though it is a summary, I hope that you marvel at Jesus. I mean, just imagine what it would be like to be struck with some infirmity, struck with some disease, that a family member of yours is possessed by a demon, and that you could go find this guy standing out by a lake, and he would heal you, or he would heal your family member. That Jesus is doing great things, and even though it's a summer, I hope we still marvel at the nature of Jesus, that Jesus cares for these people, that Jesus is healing people, and that we should take awe in the fact that this is what God is doing. But even with the large crowds, Jesus has a bigger concern. So let's keep reading. Verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Here they are, the 12. They're probably familiar to you. The phrase here is the ones Jesus called, and it's true that I'd say most people know Jesus had 12 apostles. It's in famous paintings. You could not be a Christian, and you probably know that Jesus had 12 apostles. But this is absolutely crucial for us today, that Mark places this paragraph, this statement about the apostles of Jesus, right after talking about the crowds. And I think it's because he wants to juxtapose the two. That he wants to say the 12, the ones that Jesus called, are separate and distinct from the large crowds that are following Jesus. Look at the incredible language in verse 13, which is on the other page. Half of it is, right? Jesus called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. That Jesus specifically calls these men. That Jesus says, I want you to come follow me, and they do. That Jesus' ministry wasn't going to be about the crowds. Sure, they were there, but that's not who Jesus was going to focus on. Jesus called the 12 to be an extension of his own ministry, that they were there for a purpose. And that Jesus is going to pour into them, and we get as a summary statement, three basic things that these men were going to do to change the world. And the first is that they were going to be with him. The second is that they'd be sent out to preach. And the third is that they would have authority to drive out demons. And so that first one from verse 14, that Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him. That the first thing we know about the disciples or these 12 apostles is that they were going to spend time with Jesus. That they needed time with Jesus. Lots of time. That before Jesus could send them out to preach, before Jesus could send them out to exorcise demons, they had to spend time with him. They needed to attend the school of Jesus. They needed classes, Jesus 101, 201, 301, and 401. That the general interest of the crowds coming out to see the miracle worker or who heard a sermon by the lake, that wasn't enough. That the followers Jesus wanted needed to spend enormous amount of times with Jesus, to change their character, to give them the truth, to teach and to train them, to help shape the mission and purpose for the reason that they were called. That unlike the crowds who had come out for just a little bit to watch a show, they needed to spend every day with Jesus. And then the second thing, after spending time with Jesus, is that they would be sent out to preach. That once they had enough training, once that they spent enough time with Jesus, and we'll see this in chapter 6 coming down the road, that Jesus will send them out. That when Jesus felt that they were prepared, they would be sent out to preach. And Jesus told us all the way back in chapter 1 that this was his mission. That Jesus said, "Why have I come? I have come to preach." And in the same way that this was Jesus' number one purpose while on the planet, this was going to be the apostles' purpose as well, that they were going to preach. And I find it fascinating. In the paragraph about the crowds as a general summary, there's not mention of them coming out to see Jesus preaching. And that doesn't mean that they didn't do, and it doesn't mean that Jesus didn't teach the crowds. He certainly did. But it seems to me that the general impression is that they were more interested in the miraculous parts of Jesus' ministry, that they were more interested in physical and spiritual deliverance. But when Jesus gathers his close followers, the number one thing that they would be doing would be to be sent out to preach, because this aligns with Jesus' number one mission. And then lastly, that they would, the 12 apostles would have authority to drive out demons. This is crazy that Jesus would call these 12 men and they would have the authority to drive out demons. And I don't want to make it sound today like I'm bagging on the healing part of Jesus' ministry, the exorcism part of Jesus' ministry. Those were very important, and Jesus certainly did care about the people he healed. And even though I have been probably stressing the importance of preaching, this was just as important as well. That the apostles weren't just to preach, but that they would carry on this deliverance ministry of Jesus, specifically healing those that are possessed by demons. And that the disciples really were extensions of Jesus. That they weren't Jesus himself, but that they would carry on the same sorts of things and do the same types of things that Jesus would do. And that in the same way that Jesus had authority to drive out demons, these 12 men would have authority to drive out demons. Does that shock you to think that 12 ordinary men would have authority to drive out demons? This is crazy. That the word authority means power. It's the ability to, the strength to carry out a task. And in the sense that we're talking about here, that you would have the power, the ability to overpower a demon and drive it out of a person. That's crazy. And the only reason the apostles could do that is because that they were given the authority by Jesus. That the power over a demon does not come from their ability, from their character, that they were given the special incantations and special passwords or something like that. No, no, no. The authority is wrapped up in the nature of Jesus himself. That the God of the universe, who by the word of his mouth can create just by speaking, who is all-powerful, we call him omnipotent, all-powerful, that is the authority that they were given. That the authority does not reside in the apostles, but it resides in the one who gave them the authority. It resides in God himself. And just as an example, it really reminds me of the movie Infinity War, if you've seen it. I love that movie, although Ken asked me how I can love half a movie. But there's a scene in this movie where Chris Pratt's character, Star-Lord, they pick up Chris Hemsworth's character, Thor. And so we have two Chrises, and they're on this spaceship. And Star-Lord is trying to assert that he is the captain of this ship. And it's probably the funniest scene in the entire movie because Star-Lord's like trying to imitate Thor's voice. He makes it deeper. He like literally repeats verbatim what Thor is saying, trying to say, no, I'm the captain of the ship. But it's obvious to everyone on the spaceship that no, Thor actually has the authority. It's obvious to everyone watching the movie that Thor is much more powerful than Star-Lord. And it makes sense. It's obvious that Thor has the authority that Star-Lord doesn't have. That right in the universe, that Thor is a god, and Star-Lord's just a human, and so of course he has more authority. Now, there's only one god, and he doesn't wear a cape. But authority is intrinsic to the person who wields it. That you don't have to assert your authority if you have it. And in the same way, Jesus has the authority because it's intrinsic to his character, because he is God. And so for the disciples to have authority doesn't come from their character. It comes from the fact that Jesus gave the apostles that authority. And as an example for us, just as a quick example, any spiritual authority that we have is not intrinsic to us, but because it's intrinsic to God. And for instance, when we pray, it's not like when we pray, because we're praying, we have authority. Or if we say the right types of words in prayer, things will come to be as we pray. Any sort of prayer, the only reason prayer has power, the only reason there's authority in prayer is because we're praying to the one who has the authority. That Jesus has the authority. And when we pray, it's not the special words we use or we get it right or we don't stumble or because we say there's power in prayer. No, there's power in the one we're praying to. That's the authority. And it's the same authority that the disciples have, that God says, that Jesus says, you will have the power of Jesus to drive out demons in the name of Jesus, because that is where authority comes from. And so Jesus calls these 12 men to come follow him. And as we've gone through the book of Mark, we just have a quick pause, a general overview, a general summary of what did it look like in the early parts of Jesus' ministry. That the crowds are coming from all over to see the miracles of Jesus, but Jesus calls 12 men to be with him, that they might be sent out to preach and to exorcise demons. And I want to end today by looking at these two different groups, that the differences between the crowds and the differences between the ones Jesus called. And at first glance, you'd think Jesus would like the crowds. We don't know the numbers, hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, I don't know, but certainly way more than 12. And you would think, Jesus, if you want a following, if you want to change the world, if you want to bring about the kingdom of God, wouldn't you like the crowds? Wouldn't you like the sheer numbers of the crowds? Wouldn't you think that, hey, if you want followers, you'd want to get as many as possible? And that's certainly found in the crowds and not a group of 12 men. You could really make a difference, Jesus, if you had the crowds follow you. And yet Jesus doesn't opt for that route. Instead, he pours into the 12, because Jesus knows that the greater impact is not spending his time with everyone who wants to come see him, but a group of dedicated men who actually want to know him more. That Jesus doesn't want to add numbers in a crowd. Jesus wants to pour into a few so that they will go out and multiply. That this actually is the ministry strategy of Jesus, because he pours his efforts into the ones who actually want to know him. This is how Jesus changes the world. Because we know the end of the story, and when it is all said and done and Jesus leaves this planet, the crowds are long gone. They stopped following him. And that we're told in the book of Acts that when Jesus left, that there is 120 followers of Jesus being led by 11 of these apostles. And that is the base that Jesus wants to use to multiply, to spread out to the world. This was his ministry strategy. He's not interested in those who just like what Jesus gives them. Jesus wants those who are interested in actually knowing Jesus. And as I was reading this and rereading this week, I couldn't help but just see the stark difference in these two groups. And I had to ask myself the question, what kind of follower of Jesus am I? Am I someone that just wants the things Jesus provides? Am I like the crowds that just want to see a miracle worker? Or am I willing day in and day out to follow Jesus wherever he calls? Am I willing to devote everything to follow him? If you've ever been in a position in sales, you know the difference between someone who's actually interested in your product and someone who's just looking around and window shopping. My only experience in sales is Craigslist or OfferUp app, like Craigslist on my phone. And I've been doing it for years. My dad always makes me sell stuff for him. It's not like he doesn't know computers. That's his full-time, or was his full-time job, but he just makes me do it. Anyways, I've been selling stuff on Craigslist for years, and I can't tell you how many times that I get a notification on my phone, someone has messaged me saying, hey, is your product still available? Or more common, hey, can I knock your price down a little bit? And as soon as I get that email, or as soon as I get that notification, I drop everything. I don't want to lose that sale. My goal is I need to respond to this within 60 seconds. So I whip out my phone, and I immediately text back, yeah, this is still available, or sure, I'll meet you in the middle, because, you know, I always go a little higher than I'm willing to sell for. And I will send that response in a minute. And the majority of the time, I never get a follow-up response. And it blows my mind that someone searching Craigslist would take the time to reach out with the first response, and as soon as they get a second response, they never respond. I don't understand why people do that, but that's what they do. But I think that's oftentimes how people respond to Jesus, that they're just window shopping. They're just interested in the fad, the novelty. And sure, they may take a look for a second or two, but are they willing to commit? Are they willing to follow through? Are they willing to follow Jesus no matter what? They aren't interested in that. And I looked it up this week that according to Pew Research, in 2015, there were 2.3 billion Christians in the world. That's just shy of 33% of the world's population. I wish that were true. Oh, I wish that were true. But I don't think that's an accurate number. I think that the majority of that number is probably the crowd, that they're just interested in Jesus for a season, just to see something new or see something different, that I bet that all across the world today on Sunday morning, there are people sitting in church buildings that are just the crowd, that they aren't actually disciples of Jesus. They aren't interested in following Jesus wherever he leads. They just like the show, the novelty. They just like the idea that, oh, I can find some power that'll help me advance my goals and my passions in life. They aren't willing to follow Jesus with everything. Don't follow Jesus for the stuff that he can give you. I heard this, I think it was early on in college, from John Piper. He has this famous question. If no one else went to heaven but you, and there was nothing in heaven but Jesus, would you still want to go? Or is the only reason that you like the idea of heaven is because your family and friends are there? Or because it sounds like it's going to be a really cool place? Do we want Jesus for his stuff? Or do we actually just want to get to know him? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. And my prayer today is that you do. Because the truth is, we're all the crowds at first. That the disciples themselves were the crowds at first. An initial response, an initial attraction to Jesus for whatever reason, selfish or otherwise. But at first, we are all the crowd coming out to see Jesus. People will attend a church service just to see something new. But the question is not that, are you interested in Jesus? But will you follow through and become a disciple of Jesus? Will you follow him with your whole life? Will you give everything to follow him? And I hope this morning that as Mark juxtaposes the two different types of followers of Jesus, that we would ask ourselves the same question that Jesus asked everyone. Are we willing to become a follower of Jesus? And I hope we all are. I hope that we see the beauty and majesty of Jesus. And it's not like following Jesus is a bad thing. It's a great thing. And yes, there are a lot of benefits. But the biggest blessing is that you get to know the creator of the universe, that you have a savior, that in your brokenness and your wickedness and your treason, that God shows us love and grace and mercy. That's the most beautiful thing about Jesus. That's why it's worth following him. That even if you lose everything else in this life, you get Jesus. And that's a win. Commit today to leave the crowd. Become a disciple of Jesus. Follow him with everything. As we sing this last worship song, sing it as a disciple of Jesus. Sing the praise and wonder and awe and beauty and majesty of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the best decision you'll ever make. Let's pray. Jesus, I don't have words to say that you are so good. You've been so good to us. You are so amazing. And Lord, right now, I just cry out with my whole being, Lord. I want to be a follower of Jesus, a true disciple, one that commits my life to following him wherever you lead. And my prayer is that we all, or that every single person in this room, would be so blown away by your character that we would follow you as well. Lord, forgive us of our stubborn hearts, Lord. Forgive us our other passions and other desires. And I pray that you would create in our hearts a new, stronger desire to follow you wherever you call. In Jesus' name, amen.